Please turn to Luke chapter 9 as we continue to proclaim Jesus is Lord, and we declare that He is Lord of Lords. And then He asks us, what do you mean? What do you mean when you declare me Lord of Lords? How do you follow me? And this text will help us as we continue our second part of the study on the way of the cross. We'll be reading from 23 to 27, Luke chapter 9. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. But we declare you Lord of our life. So we submit to your word and ask that you help us to understand so that we can walk in obedience before you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start out today, we say that it is Palm Sunday and it is a special day beginning the Passion Week of Christ. And in this Passion Week of Christ, we are anticipating the cross. We are looking forward in our meditation, in our heart for the cross of Christ. And when we think about the cross of Christ, we think of the shame and the pain, the suffering of the cross. But we also think of the glory, the victory, the celebration at the cross of our Lord. And it is for Christ to go to the cross to accomplish his mission of salvation for us. And it is for the glory of the Father that he goes to the cross. And here in the text, that as we anticipate the cross, well, we are reminded of what it means to us, each one of us, the cross of Christ. It is for us to follow Christ. It is for us to worship Christ and serve Christ. And so we continue our second part here today, the message, the way of the cross and what it means to follow Christ. Because as we anticipate the cross and thinking of the cross, reviewing the cross, the word of Jesus that we have before us is the very heart of the gospel. The gospel, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, in the New Testament is radically different from the typical messages that we hear today. The gospel of Jesus is a radical message, radical gospel, calling for radical changes of life and commitment of life. And so, you know, I would just want to connect to this in a way as Jesus cry out and demand that if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We have somehow the picture in our mind often portrayed of Jesus as somewhat kind of frustrated, would-be redeemer who would stand outside of a door of a heart, you know, knocking and anxiously waiting for the invitation from someone from within to say, come on in. You know, maybe this is the misrepresentation, misinterpretation of Revelation 3:20, where the picture is Jesus knocking at the door, but it is not actually the door of a heart of an unbeliever. It is, in that context, the door of a church, a lukewarm, nominal, unbelieving church. But here, you know, when we get the picture and we are thinking that Jesus is waiting for an invitation from us, that he is waiting for an opportunity provided by us so that he can come in. And we are the one who make the decision. We are the one who are, like the word said, the decider, the inviter, and the Lord will come in on our own time and on our own terms. No, that's not how it works. In reality, the New Testament presents Jesus as the inviter. He is the Savior who comes into the world. He is God in human flesh who comes into the realm of human life, who confronts sinners, who challenges them, calls them, commands them to come to Him, to believe in Him, to turn from sin and to embrace Him as Lord and Savior. And He said, you follow me on my own terms. You follow me on my terms. So instead of waiting for sinners to invite Him, He issues His own invitation. Actually, His command, His demand for them to repent, I mean them meaning us, to believe, to submit. And this is what we have in our text. And the text is the core of the message of Jesus. He said, if you want eternal life, if you desire to have your sin forgiven, you want to come into the eternal kingdom of God and receive blessing, peace and joy, you need to do these things. You come after me, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, you follow me. So as we hear this invitation, as we learned from it last week, we know that Jesus is issuing the call. He also clarified the terms. He is saying that here are the terms for you to follow me. Self-denial, cross-bearing daily, and loyal obedience to follow me. And so he said that this is not optional. It's not open to some to choose to do this way as a second stage of discipleship. No, everybody who start following me, you follow in this way, and you continue to do that until the end. And so he demands us to follow him in his way, and that's the only way to follow him. And so we realize that to become a Christian is not easy. To be saved is not easy. Somebody said, you know, you don't just roll out of your bed and end up in the kingdom of God. You know, it's not that easy. You just get out and somehow into the kingdom of God. And I'm afraid that we have toned down this demand of Jesus, these terms of Jesus, this requirement of Jesus, to the point where we are pretty confused as what it means to be followers of Christ. He is not confused. He's very clear about this. So we need to go back as we meditate on the cross of Christ and the cross for us. Let's look at our outline again. And we had 4 points, and we covered two last week. And that is what it means to follow Christ. Number one, to follow Christ is to go where He goes. Number two, to follow Christ is to die to self. Number three, to follow Christ is to give up this world. And to follow Christ is to take a stand for Christ. To follow Christ is to go where He goes, to die to self, to give up this world, to take a stand for Christ. And I'm going to do something different today, and that is, as we already covered point number one and point number two, to go where He goes and to die to self, I'm not going to spend the next 45 minutes to review, as I usually do, and then rest the last 5 minutes for the rest of it. I trust that you remember. If you don't remember, I trust that we have CD that will help you remember. But if not, the Holy Spirit will remind us as we go along. We know that to follow Christ is to go where He goes. And Jesus said, I'm going to the cross. And right away we have Peter said, no way. We're not going there. You're not going there. That's not the plan of God. And Jesus confronted him and said, you know, you think in human term like Satan, in opposing to the way of God. And he said that you go the way that I go, you die to yourself, you deny yourself, you walk in obedience of me. And so we now come to the third component of the requirement to follow Christ, and that is to give up this world. To give up this world. He said, whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself? Now, you know, the concept here is clear, just as all the ones that he nailed down for us before. We know that you go where he goes, you deny yourself at the center of the universe, and you replace it with Christ. And now in your relationship to the world, he said, you die also. You are willing to give up this world. And he makes it very, very, very plain. If you want to save your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life, you will save it. And what good is it if you have everything and lose your own soul? So here is the condition again established for us in this very important message. And it is a paradox that he's setting up for us. You know, a paradox is a principle stated in words that move in opposite direction. It seems to suggest a contradiction, but it is only a contradiction in the way that it is stated. It's not in the principle. The principle itself is okay, but the contradiction is in this way. And the way he put it is this. You want to save your life? You are going to have to lose it. You want to lose your life? Well, then hold on to it. And that's the paradox. But the principle is very clear that you have to give up your life in order to gain. And Jesus explained what he's been saying before and connect to what we are looking at today, that you do not add Christ to life. You do not just, you know, go on in the same direction and add Christ as a blessing, maybe as a counselor, as one who guides you on the path that you have somehow chosen to go. He said that you turn around, you forfeit everything, you give up everything. And so here we come to a very strong emphasis to make the stand. You make the stand in terms of understanding of the value, what you want to keep and what you want to give up. So as we make choices given to us before, you know, you have among like 10 things and you say, okay, pick up the most important five, then you know you're going to have to separate out the five things that are more important to you. And now he said, you know, give up everything, choose two. And now if you have two left, and he said, you know, choose one, we know that we have to eventually come to the most important things in our life. That is where he is saying today, that there are many choices, there are many things that we may be confused in our value system. He wants us to understand as Christian, what is it that is most important to us as we follow him. So let's go back from that point of view to save in order to have forever, meaning to actually let go and to lose. So you want to save your life, he said, then you have to be prepared to lose it. And obviously, you know, he's not talking about our physical life. So you're not saying that, okay, I don't need to save my life. I can drive a car without seat belts, and you know, no, not that kind of attitude. But it is the soul he's talking about. So let us look at some verses that in parallel to this passage, just to emphasize that it is not something that he said once or twice. This is the central part of his message. He repeated everywhere. And everywhere he goes, it is the teaching that he put forward and demand people to understand. So let's turn with me back to Matthew chapter 10. Let's start here in verse 37 to 39. And you hear a very familiar focus, but he adds other things to that, so we know in application what it means for us to choose, what it means for us to hold on to, and what it means for us to let go. Verse 37, Matthew chapter 10. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And who he has lost his life for my sake will find it. I mean, if anything put as straightforward, this is it. You know, he makes it very clear. You have choices to make. You cannot love anybody more than the Lord. And when we're talking about, you know, giving up this world and things, we're not just talking about the pleasure of sins and things. Everything concerning us, every relationship we have, everything that is important to us, he said, put it on the block and make the choice before me. And he said, father, mother, family, put it on the block and make the choice for me. You cannot love anybody more than me. And then he said, as he said before, you have to be willing to even let go of your life. If you're not willing to take up this cross and follow after me, it's not worthy of me. And he repeats that. He said, you know, it's not worthy of me, meaning you don't even get to start to go with me. Doesn't mean that, you know, we just kind of ease into following him and then at the end somehow end up this way. He said that the terms is very stark in the beginning. And then he said that who has found his life, meaning if we go after our life as the central pursuit of our the goal of our days, then we'll lose it. I mean, you know, in our study here, we say that, you know, the pursuit of happiness is part of the unalienable right. Well, he said, well, wait a minute, if you go that way, that might not, you might not end up where you want to be, because if you pursue that kind of life, you will lose the life I'm talking about. And so you have to be willing to let go. Now, continue to Matthew chapter 16. And we read this before, but as we come back to this focus, we will see that again. 24 on. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in glory of his Father and his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. So again, you hear the repeat of the same requirement, self-denial, die to self. And he repeats the paradox. If you save your life, you will lose it. If you lose it, you will find it. And then he adds a component, as we see also in Luke. If you have the whole world, does that mean you have everything? The answer is no. Why? Because there is a day coming, the second coming, everything will be made clear of the true value. So you see, it's repeated. This in looking at your life, measure that with a perspective following Jesus Christ in his term, because there's a day coming, the day of reckoning in of eternity. Now, in Mark chapter 8, we will hear this again, and I purposely read all these things so that we know that here is the message that is so true and so prevalent in the gospel, repeated everywhere you turn, and somehow we miss it in the church. Somehow this kind of teaching, this kind of message is nowhere to be found. As you want to follow Christ, this is his term. You want to live a life, a Christian life, this is how you live. Why? Because here is how you measure everything. And let's hear again in verse 34. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. And so here you see, you know, the focus on for the sake of Christ and also for the gospel. So understand it a little bit more. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Then very importantly here he said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So, again, deny yourself, deny the world, willing to die, but also to work for the gospel, to serve the cause of Christ, because the kingdom is coming. In John chapter 12, if we connect to the fourth gospel, we will see he bring in a different perspective, but with the same principle laying before us. As he's talking about the cross of Christ in verse 23 to 26, you will see this. And Jesus answered, as the Greeks come to see him and wish to see him, he said that, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And we come back to the first point, right? Jesus said, you know, if you follow me, where I am, my servant will be also. You go where I go. Where do I go? I go to the cross. I go the way to the cross, death, resurrection. My followers will do the same. And so he said here, if you love your life, you will lose it. If you hate your life in this world. So identify the kind of relationship we must be dealing with the life that we love in this world, if we keep that, we will lose it. But if we hate it, then we will be able to keep the life eternal. We cannot escape the fact Scripture emphasizing over and over again that to follow Christ is to be very totally distinctive, to be very distinguishable from everything else, that there's no mix of, you know, going to the way of the world, adding Christ, and adding some service at the church and doing certain things. He said our life is totally different. and it is for Him, and it is for His sake, it is for His gospel. And we just look at John, and he emphasizes the conflict of the system. He said that there's a kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And there's the eternal aspect of the consideration and the temporal. You know, you choose the kingdom of God. You choose the eternal value. You don't just love the world, this world, and this life. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So we come to a very important decision that we need to measure in our life. And as I mentioned before, we don't actually disagree with this. We don't actually disagree with the teaching, and we don't even misunderstand it. We understand what he means by dying to self, by taking up the cross. After, you know, some study, we realize that it's not dragging the cross around. We know that it is dying, willing to die. But the question for us here is, what value system are we now in our life measuring, living by? What is it that we measure in our life and make a decision? Because we may know all these things, but when it comes to making the decision ourselves, would it turn out to be we're using a very different system as Christ presented for us. So he asked this question here again in chapter 9 of Luke. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? And this is it's obviously a hyperbole here, and it's an ultimate hyperbole, because Jesus is sort of saying this. I know what you're thinking. You are thinking that you know, this business of following Jesus is not as simple as I thought. You know, I thought somebody told me that hey, it is a gift from God. You can just receive it. It's a gift of grace. So take it home, try it out, use it if you can. It cannot hurt. You heard that before, right? You know, this is Jesus come. God loves you, and is the gift of salvation. Give it to you. You know, just, you have nothing to lose. Just take it home, try it out, see if it works for you. I mean, it's a way to maybe approach somebody to talk about things. But if that's the only thing we leave with him as a term of entering into relationship with Christ, he'd be totally surprised when he encountered the gospel. So maybe the disciples and the people are kind of shocked into this. They say to Jesus, you know, your terms are absolutely crazy. You know, I have to choose where you go, and you go to the cross I have to go to. I mean, yeah, denying myself, I can see some noble purpose on that. You know, I don't want to be selfish, but you mean dying, and dying in terms of forsaking my father, my mother's, you know, and making choices like that, putting you more important than my wife, my husband, my family, my kids. You know, this is going to be very hard. And then this business of counting everything as loss, you know, my education, you know, I spent a lot of time and money for that, you know, my master's degrees, my PhDs, and all that is so important to me. They're not part of me. It's my identification, my identity, and my job, you know. My job. You understand the life that we live here, the kind of security. You're asking something very huge. So Jesus said, okay, I understand your concern, but let me pose this question to you. Here is just an illustration. What if you own the whole world? What if you have everything? whatever you want, you have in terms of possessions, houses, cars, clothes, lands, in terms of honors, all the degrees, all the prestige, all the powers, everything you have in this world. Just add up, say that you have everything. What is your profit when I measure it at the end? So that's what he's asking. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself? So Jesus is not backing down. You know, when we say, Lord, it is so hard. Lord, how can anybody consider these terms? And who will follow you? He said, you know, push it to the limit then. Okay? Say that you have everything. And say that you have to choose between everything you have and me. Let's make that an ultimate choice. Not just, you know, the flimsy things you have, not just a little bit of things that you have in your hand right now that you seem so hard. Let me just multiply it out to the impossibility that you are the one, more than Bill Gates, more than whoever, you own the whole world. And then put that beside my terms. And now make the choice. And he make that extremely, extremely hard. He make it impossible. He make it so that we know that we are facing something just beyond our just kind of, you know, let me follow you, God. Let me try my best. He said that this is the choice. The choice, if you have the whole world and you have to measure at the end. What is the end then? He said you have to measure in terms of eternity, my friend. You have to measure everything in terms of eternity, and the question is, what benefit your soul? And you know, as Christian, we ought to know this, that we know about the soul, we know about eternity. And he said, yeah, but are you making decision in terms of relationship to what benefits your soul, what is spiritual sound, spiritually sound? Are you making the decision in connection to eternity? So the word is simple. What's benefit? What is good? How much is your soul worth? And so he's making a very big illustration here. He said that our soul is worth more than the whole world. Now, we realize that and we understand that in our head. But you know, today we talk about by faith, it's so hard to act like our soul is worth more than the whole, you know, more than the whole world. We even give up a lot of things affecting our soul just to keep our job, just to do certain things, just to, you know, just to survive. We will trade in a lot of stuff because we don't realize how great it is. So Jesus said, if you possess literally the sum total of all earthly riches and lost your eternal soul, it is a bad bargain. It is a very, very bad bargain. So he said, you know, this is what you should do. You would rather give up your life now in recognition that it is nothing anyway, and be in faith waiting for something that is glorious, something that is wonderful, something that is blessed and joyous and powerful, that be coming to you, given to you when I return. And that is the context of the Christian life here, that that we have to switch everything in terms of our value system. You know, Tony Coppola one time said, you know, when he was young, he was kind of a prankster. So he and his friend at night crawl into a grocery store and switch the price tags on different items, you know. You know, the refrigerator certainly now costs 99 cents, and, you know, a tomato costs 10 bucks. And he just switch everything, and then in the morning they would go in there and just kind of hang around and see, you know, the surprise look in the face of people. Just and we live in the world is like that right now. That the devil has come in, and we ourselves were put on the wrong kind of glasses, and so we see things are so different. Prices are all confused. And Jesus said, you know, look at the price as well. Look at it again in my terms, in my perspective. Now, in order for us to make this real and not just an exercise of thinking, we have to look at a man who is facing this decision and who has to make the choice. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, as well as in Matthew chapter 19 and Luke 18, but I'll pick up Mark chapter 10, because it has some details there for us. It is about the story of the rich young ruler. We are familiar with that. But as you hear the terms and hear the conclusion and see the process, you say, you know, Jesus is not kidding about this. He's not giving us advice to say, you know, it's really well, something for you to consider to follow me this way. You know, try to deny yourself a little bit. Try to not be a little bit less selfish and more giving and you know, more connect to eternity. No, he said, this is absolute terms, my friend. You do it or you don't. As he was setting out on a journey, verse 17, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So again, right at the bat, you know that it is about eternal life. It is not just about blessing of this life. It's about eternal life. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owed much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than of a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So again, we note it is about eternal life. It is a matter of the soul. It's a matter of heaven and hell. He asks, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this young man is a good man. I mean, if you look at the man and you hear the description of the man, he is an ideal man in our term. He's a moral man. He keeps all the commandments, all the things that people see, all the things that can be kept. He kept them all. And he is seeking. He's the one that run up to Jesus. He's the one that asked about eternity. What else? You don't have to go learn EE to go after him. You don't have to organize crusade for him to come. You don't have to invite him to outreach. He just go find and ask the question, how do I have eternal life? And Jesus see that in him. Jesus care. Mark know that he loves the man. But he's not emotional about the man. He said, you know, because I love you, I'm going to nail it down for you. He asked the man one question. Young man, are you willing to give up this world to follow me? Are you willing to give up the world to follow me? Are you willing to go where I go? Are you willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and die daily to follow me? Are you going to renounce self-confidence and let go of security? Are you willing to consider your soul more important than your life and eternal things more valuable than the temporal? Are you that desperate for heaven and that fearful of hell? I mean, all of that he adds in just one question. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. That's one decision you have to make, young man. And the choice is real, my friend. I say that because, you know, when I place myself there, or decision I have made myself, and you no doubt have come to this kind of decision, it is no illusion. It's not something that, yes, Lord, I agree. I agree with the value. Yes, I agree with the things. I don't quarrel with that. I say amen to it. But when you actually make a decision, it is a real thing, because guess what, if this man followed through what Jesus said? He had to get all his stuff, and he has to sell it, and then distribute that to the poor. Guess what happened after he made the decision? Other people have his stuff, and he has nothing. I mean, that's a total change of his life. It's not like, okay, I agree. Yeah, that's not a good idea. Yeah, I'm thinking about it. That's my intention. He said, you know, intention doesn't do anything. Agreement don't do anything. You go ahead and do it. You have to carry it out as a decision of your life. Then you follow me. And if the man does that, then his life totally changed. And that's the problem, you know. It's not the concept that we have problem with. It is like this man, because at these words, he was saddened. He went away grieving, for he was one who owed much property. But the understanding for us is at the conclusion. Let me ask you, was the man safe? Was the man safe? No. The answer is no. I mean, with all the intention, with all the seeking, with all the opening, with everything he has, he's not safe. Why? Because he did not follow Jesus on Jesus' terms. He did not follow Christ on his terms. Because Christ said, this is how you follow me. This is what you need to do to follow me. And so, it is very, very hard to follow Jesus. As a matter of fact, it is impossible to follow Jesus. And this is the point Jesus emphasizes. He did not want the disciples to miss it. You know, Jesus looked around, verse 23, he said to his disciple, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. He invited a discussion here. So the disciples really amazed. You know, just the way he put that. But then they didn't say anything. You know, they're not quite sure what to do. So he makes sure that they understand. He answered again. He said it again. He said, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Now he makes it general. You know, drop the rich people. He said, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And then, as if they're not quite sure how hard it is, he said that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. How big is a camel? Big, thank you. How big is the eye of the needle? Tiny. You know, I hear people try to do some gymnastic here and say, you know, oh, the eye of the needle actually is a little gate at, you know, on the door of Jerusalem gate. When you close the door and you get there too late, you can't open the door. They open the little thing for you to crawl through. Actually, there's no such door. You know, you close the gate and you leave the little door there for the enemy to go in. No way. So you know, we even find his description hard to believe. But Jesus said it is impossible. And so the disciple understood that, verse 26. He said, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? Who can follow you on your terms? And basically Jesus said, no man on your own effort can follow me. It is impossible for you. But not with God, for all things are possible with God. So here come back to us that it is God's work. It is God's work to manifest our the reality of faith in the lives of those who follow God. But you know what it means is that, well, you know, then I don't need to do anything. Well, I thought I have to give up, I have to do many things. Now actually it's impossible for me to do, so I don't do anything, right? No, Jesus said, no, it's not like that. It is this, that when God actually works in the life of a person who believes, this result will show up. The man cannot do it himself, but because of God doing his work in the life of a man who followed Jesus, you will see self-denial. You will see the man carry the cross. You will see that he will make the choice for Christ and not for the world. It will show up as evidence, not because he worked so hard at it, or it is possible for him to do it, but it is possible and only in God, and because of God, he will prove it in his life. Meaning, we don't have a choice to say, okay, since nobody can do it, I can't do it either. We are the one who say, I will follow you on your terms, Christ. I cannot do it. You do it for me. And then we will see that it is in our life. You will see what he asks of us, he will do for us. Meaning, if we don't have it, we're not his. If we cannot make the choice like the rich young ruler, we're not saved. And so it's come a very stark choice for us. By the power of God, all those who belong to Christ will manifest the choice of Christ in their life. They will choose Christ over the world. They will value the suffering of Christ far more precious than the pleasure of this world. They will take the pain of the cross any time more than the ease of the good life in this world. They will take the labor of service more joyful than the riches of this world. They will take the security of the cross rather than the security of the portfolio of all the stocks of this world. And so the question for Jesus asked the rich young ruler, are you willing to give up everything to follow me? He's asking us today. And it's not some question that we can just answer that, you know, I intend to do, Lord. I really wish to do it. He said, now go sell your possession. Go and make it real. And as we go to make it real, God will make it true. But if we're not, then we will be like the young rich, the ruler, grieved in heart, but can't do it. So we face the impossibility to follow Jesus Christ, but the possibility in God that we will do what is asked of us. And all of us who follow Christ truly will manifest, will go this way. Because it is God's work. You see, if it depends on us, then some can do, some cannot, some can show much, some can show little. But it is God's work, He will guarantee, He will do it. And it is in His word that it is so. But let's not go so fast there, because, you know, as young people and as we face the world that we are in, we know that it is a real choices. This world is so much into security, you know. They say that one of the main concerns of young people is retirement. You know, retirement, like, well, 40 years away, but we are thinking about that now. We save everything just for that. We don't even know if we'll be around, but boy, it is important. Now, I don't knock that as financial planning, but things like that, financial security, relationship security, job security, retirement security, all these things become the basis. And we say, Lord, you know, I'm going to add you for the eternal security, you know, as a life insurance, put in my pocket when I die, I go to heaven. Jesus said, no, you don't have that choice. You follow me now. You let go of all the security you have now. Then you will have the security later. You don't just have all the security you want to have. You add me an extra thing. Jesus said, I have my term. Go sell everything. So how is it for us this morning when Jesus said, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And Jesus said, and then we say, Lord, that is a lot much, right? And he said, now, let me push that all the way. If you don't understand what I'm asking of you, you understand this. That if you are the one who have everything, I'm still asking that you give up everything to follow me. Why? Because what's coming. So fourth point, to follow Christ is to take a stand for Christ. He said this, for whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Nobody followed Jesus Christ in secret. There is no secret Christian. There is nobody in disguise in following Christ. Now we say that and we may half, you know, smile at it. But meaning this, if we follow Christ, people will know. Because of the choices we make, because of the direction we go, because how we live it out. Now, if we walk through life so like everybody in the world, be careful. Because like Jesus said, nobody follow me in secret. If people don't know that we are Christian, it might be that we are not. So, while I'm on that subject, let me make a few comments. I think I am many times guilty of this. But I think that as a church, when we do evangelism, we kind of engage in a kind of soft deception. That we would promise wonderful things for people's life. And it is true, you know, we're talking about Jesus' love, a love of God, the forgiveness of sin and all of that. But when Jesus presented the gospel, he said, you know, there's a narrow way and a narrow gate and a broad gate. You know, the broad gate many people will go through, easy. But the narrow way, it is very hard. You have to labor to find it. And also you have to buy violence to get in it. Meaning you got to try very, very hard before you can go. We're talking about people as if they are just deprived instead of being depraved. You know the difference, right? We were talking about they are being unhappy, so something we can fix. Come to Jesus Christ so he can fix your family and add to your life and make you more happy. And they are just like deprived of certain things that Jesus will help. No, Jesus come because we are depraved, totally depraved. We are dead. And we need to present that in terms of people to understand, and we ourselves understand how we follow Christ. Otherwise, we will come with hasty decision. We say, pray this prayer. Open your heart and receive Christ. Well, what exactly to open our heart and receive Christ? Jesus said, you can use that term if you explain it this way. When you open your heart to receive Jesus Christ, meaning you wish to follow him, then you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him, and give up your world and make a decision to forfeit everything to follow Christ. That is what it means to open your heart and receive Christ. Not a fuzzy feeling of just, Lord, I'm coasting along in this world. I kind of like it. But there are things I need to achieve that I need a little bit of help. There are things I'm still lacking. There's still some vacuum in my heart. Lord, why don't you come and fill up this sin and make me completely whole? Jesus says, that's not my terms. You can go out and get some self-help book and get yourself there, but it's not eternal. And so where we are here is we have to calculate the cost very clearly. And that's what Jesus said, make a stand for me. So turn to Luke chapter 14. Now, we read this before and then we stopped because, the next component that we will take up today, Luke 14 verse 25. And why do we flip over the gospel to hear this? Because as I'm saying, if you actually read the gospel with some honesty, you cannot escape his terms. There's no way to get confused about what it means to go to follow Jesus Christ. He said, now a large crowd were going with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he said, so you have to decide, right? Now this is my advice to you. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all those observed will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for a term of peace. And then the conclusion, unescapable conclusion. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. He means no words. He said, I want you to sit down up front, and calculate what it means to follow me. Sit down before you build a tower, estimate the cost. Don't just start and then can't finish. Sit down before you go to war. Know if you can win. Otherwise, work out a better term of peace. Otherwise, you get wiped out. So, calculate the cost to follow me. What is the cost? What is the cost to follow Christ? He said everything. He said everything. He didn't say, a little bit here, a bit there. Yield a bit here. Submit a bit there. He said, I want everything. That is my terms. That is my term. Now, that is why it's so hard to follow Christ. That's why, when you actually hold an evangelistic meeting and you reach out to your friend and you spell the terms of Christ, you know that unless God is working in their hearts, unless God is drawing them to himself and open their eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ, it is impossible to do the work. But that is our confidence, that we present these terms because it is impossible to fake it. There's no way anybody can follow Christ unless God moves him. But, to move, for us, we know if we are true Christian, this is a term that we commit to, or God is committing to working it out in our lives. None of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Now, go back to Luke chapter 9. As if that is not enough. Jesus said, you know what I mean. Do you understand what I'm saying? You make the choice. But see, okay, it's there for us to make the choice to embrace. He said, no, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. So he put in teeth to his demand here. He make it, you know, so clear, but now he said, you know, it's not like it's a neutral place that you can just, you know, you stand in a neutral place and then you have a choice to embrace and follow me or not. He said, no. If you don't choose me, you reject me. If you don't embrace my terms, you are ashamed of me. He said, there's no place where a man can stand and say, you know, I kind of like Jesus Christ. I just can't embrace his terms. Jesus said, if you don't embrace my term, you are ashamed of me. You don't believe my word. You are ashamed of my word. If you are ashamed of me and my word is that this is the term, you follow me. If you don't choose to follow me, then you are ashamed of me. If you don't believe me as who I am, you call me a liar. You're ashamed of my terms, meaning you don't consider it's worthy. You don't see your need of me. You're not desperate of life that I give to you. You don't repent. You don't believe that you are ashamed of me. We need to pause on this. Because the people of the world admire Jesus. But they hate his gospel. They would have no problem considering him a great man. Like we said, you know, even the people of his time considered Jesus as supernatural, as coming from God, as coming back from the dead. They have no problems with that. They have problems of the term of the kingdom. He said, you want to enter the kingdom? You enter by the narrow gate. And nobody likes the narrow gate. And so Jesus said, you reject my words, you reject my terms, you reject me, you're ashamed of me. And if you're ashamed of me, there's eternal consequences to that. Meaning, the choice to follow Christ, the choice to follow Christ, to deny ourselves and to take up the cross, to follow him and to do all that, is not just an artificial kind of choice where we say, you know, let me think about it. He said, you know, you're dealing with the King of Kings. You're dealing with the terms that I offer. You're dealing with who I am. And I will be coming back. And that's make the choice when Jesus said, you know, what is it that a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeited himself? We hear that in terms of a theory. Yeah, you know, the soul is actually more valuable than the whole world. We understand that, but how do we understand that? We understand that when we understand that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back and he deals with everything on that scale of things. Eternal value. Not on the temporal stuff, not on things of this world, not anything that we can cook up and build up and be satisfied with ourselves. He will deal with everything, measure everything on his term in connection to his kingdom and his eternity. So this is very important when Jesus said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my word, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. When? When he comes in his glory. You see, if Jesus is not coming back, you know, if all this thing is just, you know, being trying to be a better man, a better person, and try to be more useful for society, yeah, we can try our best, but, you know, all of the things Jesus said here make no sense and make no demands of us if he's not coming back. If our life just here and do better, no, everything comes down because we, by faith, understand that he is coming back, that there's a conclusion of everything, that this world is a temporal world, it will come to a halt at the end, everything will be burned up, and everybody will face Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We believe that, then we believe his term. We believe that, then we will make a decision on how we raise our kids, where do we send them to school, and what's important to them. If we believe that, then the choice of career will be very different for us. That how we make a decision as we enter a career, not that we all go up and be missionaries somewhere, but we enter our career with the knowledge that I'm here to do this work for eternal kingdom. I'm here to do this work because I will face my king to come back. That the talents he gave in my hand, I will have to account to him. I will come one day when he come and say, come out here and take account and give account of your life. That will be the day. That's why we care about these things. That's why we give up things and measure in real values. Why? Because it is real. If he's not coming back, everything is just talk. As a matter of fact, we should go home and take a sleep. I need a sleep right now. I don't need to be up here if he's not coming back. Right? You shouldn't be sitting there. Why? If he's not coming back, what are we doing here? That's what Paul said. You know, if we don't believe that he's coming back, if there's no resurrection, there's no life to come, we are the most unfortunate. But if we do believe that, my friend, then we can walk both sides. We cannot be a people who are on the world and on Jesus, because if we do believe that, one day he will come and he will say, are you following me on my terms? Do you belong to me? Let me just read real fast. Matthew 10. 33, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disown me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Mark 8:38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angel. Luke 12:8-9. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. Again, it's not just one time. He repeated everywhere. And when he comes. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. And here's a picture. Because the picture is not threatening for us. Because those who are his will understand this term. And who we will live by this term, and it will be true for us. Chapter 1:5-10. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believe our testimony to you. Now, he said, you know, we shouldn't be hearing about his coming with fear. Why? Because that is the day he will come and be marveled among those who have believed. This includes you. He said that's the day when he will be glorified. Why? Because you believe. Because you believe his word, you enter his term, and he will come in the glory of his majesty, in his power, and be glorified in his holy people, and be marveled among those who believe. You see, when we believe Jesus, we believe everything about this, and when he comes to us, the glory is not only that from heaven shining, but from us, those who believe, as glorified to him, as praise and honor to him. And those who do not know God will be punished. Very simple, he said. Why do they not know God? Because they do not believe his gospel. What is his gospel? If anybody who wants to follow me, wishes to follow me, you deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. You want to save your life, you will lose it. Whoever loses life for my sake, he will be the one who saves it. He will not be the one who is ashamed of me. In that day, I will glorify in him. I will glorify and be marveled at among my people. So because it is the work of God, it is impossible for us to do. Walk by faith. He will make it true for us. He will work it out in our lives that we will see the result of it. And in that day, because of his work, it is eternal. We can greet our Lord in his return and glorify him with the offering of our lives in our hand and say, Lord, what you have entrusted me, here is what I have done. In your grace, in your power. And you will hear that he will say, well done, my servant. Come in the joy of your master. But you know, among those, there will be people who come and say, what terms? Did you actually have these kind of terms? That give up everything, die to everything, put you first everything, and follow you? Truly. I mean, I was in church, but here, here's everything that I give back to you. And he said, if you know me, you ought to do something with what you have heard. Let me close with a prayer in the prayer book by our Puritan. And it is such a way to echo the understanding of this truth. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess everything, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley, thy life in my death. Thy life in my death. That is the true gospel. And Jesus said, if you are going to follow me, take my life in your death. The day shall come when we know that is the only decision. Well, that is the decision God will help us make. And it will stand forever. Let us stand now to confirm it. Lord, I'm scared to death to read these passages. And I have the same reaction, I'm sure all my friends have the same reaction as the disciples. Who then could do this? Let the camel through the needle of the eye? But you are doing it in our life. You are doing the very impossible in our life, Lord. We actually see grace in our life manifest in embracing your gospel, giving up the world, making choices that we wouldn't make at all on our own. So we glorify you, Lord. We thank you that where we find it impossible, but if we just embrace you by faith, you are doing it in our lives, and we praise you, Lord. For if left to us, we would not have done it. So we thank you for your mercy and your grace. But we are so fearful, Lord, because as we look at the balance of things, so much still remains of the world. The value system is still all messed up. We go confused so often where we ought to be clear. So we pray, Lord, for the clarity of your message, that we will be the people who embrace it and commit to it, so that on the day you return, that you will be glorified and marvel at among us, the people who believe. And we thank you for drawing us near to believe and working this life in us so that we can glorify you. Have mercy, Lord, because without you, it is just impossible for us to continue to hold us in your grace and mercy. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We come and accept his terms. We start out the same way.